Our first scripture reading for this afternoon is found in Ephesians chapter 4. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we have been working our way through the catechism. We're coming to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, dealing with the forgiveness of our sins. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. If you're looking at the letters of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. And as a congregation, we have also been focusing, as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, focusing on a specific psalm that correlates. So we're going to be reading from Psalm 32 in just a moment. But for our background reading, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. That's found at page 1135. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 25 and reading to verse 32. Ephesians 4 at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's as far as we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Before we read our text then from Psalm 32, let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals to sing number 55, our blue Psalter hymnals. And we're going to be singing stanzas 1 through 3. So we'll stand together and sing number 55, 1 through 3. Let's now turn in our Bibles to the words that we just sang together from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, the very well-known psalm. If I were to think of perhaps the most well-known psalms dealing with the confession of sin, 32, maybe Psalm 51 would be some of the more well-known ones of our Psalter. And then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, dealing with the fifth request. But first, let's read in our Bibles Psalm 32, that's page 543. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds him who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can as we turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals, remembering that the Catechism is a summary of what Scripture teaches on the various aspects, and it's written in question and answer form as a teaching tool to help us remember the various, as we're looking here, the various requests or petitions made in the Lord's Prayer. So Lord's Day 51, dealing with the forgiveness of sin, question and answer 126. What does the fifth request mean? And the answer is, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. That's as far as we're reading in the Catechism this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the various aspects of the prayer that Jesus Christ has taught us, recognizing that prayer, the Lord's Prayer given to us, is not just a prayer that we recite verbatim, word for word. It's not a form prayer as much as it is a teaching prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, in this way or in this manner, this is how you should pray. We looked at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, which focuses on God, his glory, his kingdom, his power, his reign and rule, his will for us and for our lives. And then the second half of the Lord's Prayer, dealing with man's specific need. Last week, we had that pressing need every day, like the Israelites in the wilderness, calling upon God, today, give us this day our daily bread. The prayer of the church, the prayer of the Christian, is one that acknowledges every day we are dependent on the Lord. Well, today, when we come to the fifth petition, we find that we are dealing with just as much a pressing need. Today, not the pressing need for bread, but the pressing need for forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a concept that we hear in many of the songs sung and written in society. It's even told in some of the stories of our cultures. Perhaps you might know the Shakespeare story of Romeo and Juliet is built on this concept of family warfare because there was no forgiveness. Or even in our old United States history, the Hatfield and McCoy feud, the years and years, generations that went on of hostility between two families because of a lack of forgiveness. Well, today we are going to see that past wrongs must not be held onto because God calls us to forgive. When someone hurts us or offends us, we have the human inclination to store that up in the bank account, to keep a ledger, a list in our own minds of who has offended us, what they have done against us, and how long we are going to punish them because of what they have done. But today, Christ brings us back to the root of forgiveness, which is such a liberating, such a freeing act, the sweet mercy found in forgiveness. Forgiveness is not only good necessary for our own soul, but it is liberating for others as well. So today we look at the fifth request. Jesus Christ teaches us the need to seek and extend forgiveness. It's kind of like the year of Jubilee. Children, remember that year of Jubilee? That when all the Israelite debts would be canceled and all the prisoners would be set free? That's what forgiveness is. Cancels debts and sets the captive free. That's what the gospel brings. We start then by seeing our need for forgiveness. We say in this petition, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. If you have your Bible still open, look at some of these beautiful words that David here tells us, speaking to what we are seeking. We said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. In the next verse, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So we have these parallel words, this forgiveness, this covered, that this no iniquity is held against us. And the catechism set before us here gives us a very fulsome definition of what it means to be forgiven. To be forgiven means that our debts are canceled. Literally, that our debts are taken away. They're canceled without payment, and the burden is removed. Question and answer 126 says, do not hold any of our sins against us. The fact is, when we sin against God, we are incurring a debt. We don't often think of this, but every sin that we commit incurs a debt in the sight of God. Either when we do something positively by transgressing his law, or when we negatively fail to do the good that we ought to do, we are missing the mark, we are breaking the standard, we are falling short, and in the judgment, in the balance sheet of God, who is holy and just, we have a debt. We owe something. So when we are praying this prayer, we are praying to God, do not enter into judgment with me based on my lack of meeting the mark of perfection. Do not hold my debts against me. Do not judge me based on my lack of perfection. But not only do we have our actions that incur a debt, as the catechism even says, do not hold against me our sins that we do, but also the evil that clings to us. So not only do we have to deal with the positive transgressions and the negative things that we fail to do, the good that we ought to do, our very nature, the human fallen sinful inclination that we received as an inheritance from Adam, our nature itself is repulsive to God and puts us in his debt. So when God looks at our sins, when he looks at your actions, he sees all of the red marks. So we pray, do not enter into judgment with us, but look upon us with a pitying eye. The forgiveness of God is gracious. And we are praying in this prayer, forgive us not based on what I do. Do not enter into judgment with me by weighing my life accordance with my actions. But freely, graciously, pardon me. remove my debt. Now, forgiveness is illustrated in Scripture in various ways. Some of the images that we find throughout Scripture is a dirty wool being washed. Though my sins be like scarlet, I shall be white as snow or as washed wool. Speaking to the cleansing that we all need. Psalm 103 says, take my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Throw them into the depth of the bottomless sea. Hurl them away from your presence. Remove them from me and remove them from your sight. We can also speak of our sins being passed over or pardoned. That payment is not required at my hands, but rather God hides his face from them and blots them out. As we read in verse 1, our text says, when sins are covered. Sins being covered brings us right back to the Garden of Adam with Adam and Eve. When they transgressed, when they sinned, they became conscious of the fact that they were naked and they were guilty. And God, in his grace, gives them a covering to hide their nakedness and shame. So forgiveness of sins is covering our nakedness. Or verse 2, back in our text, do not count them against us. That's that idea of acknowledging the debt that we cannot pay. So if we look at all these various aspects of forgiveness, we just put them together, this being washed, this having them removed, passing over, pardoned, covered, canceled. How can a God who is holy and just do all of these things? God is holy and he is just. God cannot be like the mischievous child who by his parents asked him to clean the floor and he just lifts up the edge of the rug and sweeps the dirt underneath the rug and calls it clean. God is holy and just. He cannot take our sins and just act like they don't exist. Sins must be paid for. The debt must be satisfied. But we are praying, Lord, forgive me. Don't hold me accountable. But who will he hold accountable? Well, as question answer 126 says, because of Christ's precious blood. The basis, not only for prayer in general, but the basis for this petition in specific, forgive us our sins, is calling upon the Father to not hold the debt on my account, but to transfer the debt to Christ's account. Because of Christ's righteousness, because of his satisfaction, because of his holy life and perfection, use what Christ has done as a payment for my sins. The act of forgiveness, this petition, is extremely expensive. Although forgiveness for us is gracious, free, and generous for the Son, forgiveness is extremely costly, painful, and expensive. Remember how Jesus was identified by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who needed to die, suffering in our place, or even as Ephesians 1 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So what we are doing is we are crying out to the Father, take the red mark, take the debt, take the payments that is necessary, and fill that need with Christ. Only God can forgive sins in this way. And God delights to forgive our sins in this way. It's for this reason that Christ was sent. So that the purchase price for our forgiveness could be secured. This forgiveness is needed by all. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as this John chapter 1 continues, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to come to the realization that praying this prayer is not only a nice benefit, but it is a pressing necessity. Every one of us here, young or old, needs to find forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who needs to pray this prayer? Everyone. Every person does. Forgiveness is our most pressing need. You remember that when Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark, Jesus looked at this paralyzed man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus didn't first and foremost speak to the pressing need for this guy to get healed. Jesus spoke to the more pressing need of his sins that needed to be forgiven. And the reason for the reason that there is paralysis, the reason that there is sickness, the reason that there is death in this world is because there is sin in this world. And Jesus Christ came to deal with the source of everything that is wrong with this world. And that's sin, which has brought death. Forgiveness is our most pressing need. And it is a gift that our God freely gives us through Jesus Christ. And once we are forgiven, we are assured that the forgiveness of our sins covers all our sins. Forgiveness, rightly understood, cannot be lost. But even after we are forgiven, after we are a child of God, we still struggle with our sins. We still have the daily sins that we deal with. So praying this petition, praying this prayer, is not what we do at the beginning of our Christian life. It is something that we pray on a daily basis because we still sin. And we still fall short of the glory of God. And this is what David experienced in Psalm 51. That's after that most grievous sin of adultery and murder. David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What happens when we sin is we rupture the experience of union and communion. Our sin stresses and strains the relationship. It doesn't break the relationship, but it stresses the relationship. So that a Christian who is living with unrepentant sin is missing out on the joy and the comfort and the gladness and the feeling of warmth and fellowship that God desires for his people. So David experienced this because of his sin, that great warmth and feeling and affection and joy and happiness and gladness and thanksgiving was missing because of his great and grievous sin. It's like the relationship between family members. I'm sure parents, you can testify to the fact, if you see your children in sin, if you catch them in a very blatant lie, for example, you told them to do something, they understood you, and yet they rebelliously refused to do it, your relationship with your child is strained. Something doesn't feel right. Something's wrong. Something is ruptured. Now that sin doesn't make your child less of your child. In fact, your heart burns for them even more because you want them to see their sin, to repent of their sin, to confess. You eagerly desire that restoration. So it is with us and God. When we sin against God, as Christians, we are rupturing, we are stressing and straining what God desires to be beautiful union and communion. So how do we respond? As Christians, how do we respond to sin? Well, we respond, as our passage says, by repentance? Listen to what 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says. Godly sorrow produces repentance which leads to life. What is our response when we fall into sin? It is a response of confession and repentance which leads to life. Now there is a wrong kind of repentance and a right kind of repentance. A wrong kind of repentance is when you see the consequences for sin and you don't like it, and you squirm because of the consequences of your sin. When a right repentance, a godly sorrow, is a humble confession, a loving and confident embrace of God's promises, even a thanksgiving for forgiveness, acknowledging that you have offended God. The principal reason that moves us to a godly sorrow leading to right repentance is when we acknowledge we have sinned against God. Against you, David said, against you only have I sinned and committed this great iniquity. I have offended God. That bothers us more than the consequence of the sin. This true confession, sorrow, acknowledgement of your sin, isn't that what David said? Then I acknowledged my sin in verse 5. I didn't cover it. I didn't try to hide it from God or hide it from others. That's one thing that as a church, as a society of saints, we are good at hiding our sins. We have this aurora, we view ourselves and we view others with a certain level of smugness. What do you mean that my fellow brother or sister in Christ sinned? What do you mean that we don't talk about our sin. We don't confess our sins. We don't acknowledge our sins. But what David here says, we don't cover my iniquity. Now, this doesn't mean we flaunt our sins before other people, but we need to be very clear that you and I are sinners. Yes, we are forgiven sinners, but we still sin. It should not be surprising to you that I struggle with anger. I sin with my speech. It should not be surprising to you that I do things that I shouldn't do and I fail to do good, which I don't do the good I ought to do. That should not surprise you at all. We need to disavow, to break the illusion that when we join the church, we have all the answers and we never sin anymore. I sin, you sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. So we acknowledge it, we confess it. Instead of hiding it, we bring it before the Lord. And when we sin against others, as we'll see in our next point, we also ask for forgiveness. Confession. Confession of sins is largely missing in the church today. Even when we look at the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day morning, we read through it and we think, well, I've got this figured out. I got this licked. This has nothing to say to me anymore. But we all sin with our words and our speech and our thoughts and even with our actions. But godly sorrow doesn't stay in the grave. It leads to life because it's rooted in the promises of God's word. It trusts in God and looks to the cross to find amendment and forgiveness. So to put it in simple terms, how do we find forgiveness? We find forgiveness by asking for it, by repenting of our sins and confessing and looking to God to forgive those sins fully, freely, and graciously. But as it is with all truth in the Christian church, right understanding, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, leads to right living. There is no such thing as a naked truth that doesn't affect us. James says, you want to see my faith? I'll show you by what I do. Well, now when we come to our second point, you want to prove that you are forgiven? I'll show you by forgiving others. God and His grace is made evident within us, question and answer 126, when we forgive others. This forgiving others is not the basis or the reason that we are forgiven, but it is the fruit of our forgiveness. As evidence of your grace within us, we pray that God would give us the Spirit to forgive others. I mean, we can dwell on this truth all day. Isn't it marvelous that you and I are forgiven of all of the sins of our youth and the sins of last week and the sins of yesterday and the sins of today? I mean, rejoice in the fact that you are an embraced child that will never be forsaken, for nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your sins cannot separate you from the love of God. I mean, that is a reason for joy and thanksgiving, and it moves us into a life of gratitude. Well, how is this gratitude made evident? In our desire to forgive. We want others to experience the relief that we have received. To say this in the negative, if I refuse, when we're praying this prayer, if we were to pray this prayer in the negative, O Lord, if I refuse to forgive others, please refuse to forgive me. That's basically what we are saying. If I refuse to forgive, Lord, please do not forgive me. This truth is illustrated by the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18 in the context of how many times do I need to forgive, right? Well, Peter learned, and we learn as a church, that the unmerciful servant who was forgiven such a huge debt and then went forth and didn't forgive a few dollars from his brother was called back into the presence of the king and rebuked, scolded, and cast into the dungeons because he did not forgive his brother. The fact is, being unforgiven is unchristian. There is great harm that is done, even in the church today, when people refuse to forgive those who sin against them. Well, how do we forgive in the church? Well, the first thing we do is we refuse to do something. To have a forgiving attitude, we refuse to respond with anger, to hold grudges, or to keep a list of transgressions in our mind of what other people have done to offend us. So we refuse to slap the one who slaps us, but rather we turn the other cheek. And positively, to forgive means that we let go. We no longer hold them as our debtors, but freely let the offense be cast away. There's a beautiful picture given in Scripture when it comes to seeking forgiveness. Now, who should seek forgiveness? The one who is sinned against, or the one who sins? The answer is both. If someone sins against you, you go to them, show them their sin, and seek to find reconciliation. But if you are going to the temple to offer your gift and you remember someone has something against you, you did something wrong, you leave your gift there at the altar and then you go seek amends. So the question is, who should seek forgiveness? Are you the one who was wronged or the one who did the wronging? Both parties should seek forgiveness. It is never, I will forgive them if they first grovel and come to me. But I pursue them in order to extend. I desire to show forgiveness. To pursue them, to show them the grace that I have received. Forgiveness is a sign of love. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What love does not do is keep a record of wrong. The fact is, the majority of conflicts that we find in our homes, in the church, in society as a whole, the majority of these conflicts could be avoided if people would simply dedicate themselves to forgive. To forgive those who sin against them. When you refuse to forgive, what ends up happening is that you invite a cancer to dwell in your own soul, and you also pollute any future relationships with other people. Perhaps you might even know someone who is bitter and angry because they could never let the past transgression go. That's what happens when you refuse to forgive. You can't move forward. There's a human self-defense mechanism. When someone sins against you, the human tendency is build a wall. That person hurt me, I'm going to build a wall to protect myself. But when you build a wall, you also harden your heart. Your heart grows black and dark and soon is unable to love. The root of bitterness takes hold. To forgive is to open yourself up to love and reconciliation. As we read in Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgave you? He gave you freely. He forgave you freely. He forgave you generously. And he forgave you repeatedly. That's how God forgave you. Freely, generously, and repeatedly. How many times? Peter wants a number. How many times do I need to forgive my brother? Well, Peter, 77 times 7. Now, don't be doing the math in your head, children. The point is, 7 is the number of completion. You can't get to the end of it. You can never out-forgive God. You can never forgive others more than God has forgiven you. That's what it means to be a Christian. No debt is so expensive that you are forgiving something more weighty than God has forgiven you, as God has forgiven you in Christ, with no strings attached. This is a hard one. No strings attached. I will only forgive you if you do A, B, and C, then I will forgive you. That's not the Christian form of forgiveness. The Christian form of forgiveness is a person asks for forgiveness and you give it to them. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no consequences. Yes, there are consequences for our sins, but we seek to be reconciled as much as we are able to those who have sinned against us. The desire for revenge and restitution is given up to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him. He will repay. This is true forgiveness. I can say on pretty good authority, this next week, you'll have to forgive someone. You'll have to forgive someone in your house, at work, at church, at school. You'll have to forgive someone. It's a necessary part of living in a fallen world. Not only am I a sinner that needs to be forgiven, but I'm a sinner that needs to forgive. And other people are sinners who they also need to be forgiven. Listen to what Colossians 3 says. Forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. The early church needs the reminder, and so do we. And that's why we pray this prayer. It's a constant reminder. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. It brings you back to Christ. It brings you back to the cross. And then it reminds you of your calling. I need to forgive others because Christ has forgiven me. As you have been forgiven, so now forgive. And I love this illustration. Failing to forgive is to cut off the very branch that you sit on. Failing to forgive is to cut off the very branch that you sit on because you need forgiveness just as much as your neighbor does. To conclude, forgiveness is a sign of a living heart. Forgiveness is a sign of communion and union with Christ. John, the Apostle John, says, if you don't love your brother who you can see, you can't love God whom you can't see. We could say this in the context of prayer. If you do not forgive your brother who you see, you are not forgiven by God who you cannot see. That's how necessary forgiveness is. They go hand in hand. Faith made evident by your works. Forgiveness refuses to let sin have the last word. Forgiveness says sin does not win. The gospel of grace does. Forgiveness is more powerful than sin and its debt. So today, Jesus Christ teaches us two things. First of all, we all need forgiveness. We need our debts canceled by Christ's precious blood. And secondly, we all need to forgive. So if I have sinned against you, I pray that you would forgive me. And if you have sinned against me, I must forgive you. That's what it means to be a member of Christ's people. That's what it means to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouraging word that we find forgiveness in Christ, but also this challenging word that we must forgive because we are forgiven. Give us, O Lord, your Spirit to acknowledge our sin, our misery, our debt, and help us to dedicate ourselves to forgiving others as you have forgiven us in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.